It's great to be here and to be able to share from God's word with you all. And I pray that it will be the Holy Spirit's voice, not my own, that is heard tonight. And I also pray that the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ would be with all of us as well as his word is shared. So tonight we are going to read part of Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11. So if you have a Bible with you, feel free to turn to there, Luke chapter 15 and verse 11, or if you have a phone, feel free to scroll or click or whatever you do to there as well. And if you're watching from Summerside tonight, some of the thoughts shared might be familiar because I spoke on this a few weeks ago, but hopefully the Holy Spirit will speak to you all and there'll be some new, fresh thoughts shared as well too. But anyway, Luke chapter 15 and verse 11, and this is the Lord Jesus, and he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran, embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he, the father, said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Okay, so we'll end our reading there for now. And of course, may the Lord bless the reading of his words. But let's go before him once again in prayer before we continue. Father in heaven, we come into your presence in the name of your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the reminder in these hymns this evening that were shared, Lord God, that your love is so great, Father, and because of your love for us, it is well with our soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with the soul of anyone here tonight if they believe and have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, it's all because of the Lord Jesus that these things have happened, Lord God. It's all because of Jesus that we can come and pray before your throne of grace, that we speak messages from your word to one another. And it's all because of Jesus that the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us and speaks, Father, through what is shared, Lord. Your word is alive, Father, just like your son is alive, risen from the grave 3 days later. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would work tonight and speak through what is shared as we are reminded, Lord, of how great your love is for us, Lord. And I pray, Father, that we would show that love to others, Lord God. So, Father, bless this meeting. Use it for your honor and for your glory. I pray that it would be the Holy Spirit's words and not my own that are shared, Lord. And if there's anything that's said incorrectly by mistake, I pray that it would be forgotten, Lord God, and only what is true to the scriptures and true to your word and true to your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that would remain in the hearts of those who are listening this evening and in my own heart as well, Lord God. So bless this time. Thank you for your love for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this evening, by the grace of God and as the Holy Spirit leads, we're going to look at the two sons talked about in this parable, the younger son and the older son, and we're going to compare and contrast them a little bit. But first off, before we get into that, a good question to ask is, what is the context of this parable? What's the background behind it before the Lord Jesus Christ shares this parable with those listening? Well, the first part of this chapter in Luke 15 tells us that tax collectors and sinners were all coming to hear the Lord Jesus Christ speak. Now, these were the people that were held in the lowest esteem. They did not live very moral lives, and it was pretty obvious. But amazingly, these were also the very people who were drawn the most to the Lord Jesus and were coming to him, and they were actually listening to what he was saying and taking it in. But despite this, the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders at the time, the Pharisees and the scribes were all grumbling and speaking against Jesus because he was receiving these people willingly and was also eating with them. And when Jesus heard their grumblings, he told them some very important words in verse 10 that set the stage for this parable. "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." One sinner. And you know, this whole thing reminds me of Luke chapter 5 and verse 32, when the Lord Jesus also says this. He said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So when just one sinner repents and comes to the light and comes home, as it were, we're promised and reminded here in these verses that there is joy in heaven. In other words, there is excitement, there is celebration, there is rejoicing, and all of this takes place before the angels of God. But we're also told elsewhere in the scriptures that not only do the angels rejoice, but the Lord himself, holy, awesome, and righteous in every way, the Lord himself rejoices. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17 says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." To think that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Holiest of Holies, to think that he rejoices when just one person repents and comes home. Remarkable, isn't it? And to further illustrate for us just what this joy in heaven could look like, give us a taste of it. That's when the Lord Jesus Christ starts telling this parable of the prodigal son, starting in verse 11. And now let's go into it. So in verse 11, right off the bat, the Lord Jesus sets the stage for us. We're told there was a father who had two sons, one older and one younger. And now let's look in more detail at these two guys. We aren't told much about the older son at first, but we are told quite a bit about the younger, and he's going to be the focus of this parable for the next little while. Let's look at him, the younger son. So to start off, we're given some clues about this younger son's character in verses 12 and 13. We're told that he asked his father for his share of the inheritance, which he would have eventually gotten after the father had passed away. And we're also told that shortly after this younger son received his share, he took all of it, went into a far country, and wasted it all away with reckless or prodigal living or riotous living, as it says in the King James. So now, why did this younger son ask for his share, and why did he leave his father's house? We're not told, so we will never know in this life. But it does seem a bit like the younger son had lost his appreciation for his father's house, and maybe even for his father as well. In other words, his heart had grown cold, and the allure of a country far away was very appealing to him, perhaps. But one thing we can tell here for sure is that the younger son was very impatient to get his share of the inheritance. So impatient, he didn't even want to wait until his father had died. He wanted it right now. And why did he want it? Well, according to verse 13, it was not to go out and start a family or to make a good, decent living. It's because he wanted to have a good time, as it were. He wanted to satisfy all his own desires in ways that he himself saw fit, because that's exactly what he did. He wasted everything he had with prodigal or reckless living. We aren't told exactly what kind of living this was, and that's not really important, but the fact that we're not told will come into play later. But whatever this son did, it wasn't good. But folks, I can only imagine the heartbreak that the father probably felt whenever the son asked for his share of the inheritance right now the way he did. So I bet the father could see right through to the younger son's heart at that moment And what he saw there was basically this thought: I wish you were dead. I don't want to wait any longer for you to die so I can get my inheritance. I want it right now. I really think that the father's heart was broken at this moment when the younger son asked for his share, but nevertheless, the father didn't argue with or punish his son here. Instead, in his love and in his compassion, he did exactly what the younger son wanted and divided his property. How amazing is it that the father actually granted this request, this selfish request, even though it probably broke his heart to do so? And there's an interesting thought here, brothers and sisters. Truly, sometimes the Lord will also give us what we ask for, give you what you ask for, even if it is selfish and misguided. Why is that? Because the Lord knows what the end result will be. So therefore, he will allow or permit these things to happen because he wants you to realize, he wants us to realize and understand that the selfish things that we want and desire and ask for over and over again sometimes will never ever really satisfy us. Only he himself can do that. The Lord will sometimes bring you to the end of yourself, so that way you will come home again to his loving arms where you belong. In his love for us, he does that sometimes, which is amazing. But anyway, back to the parable. So in the brief time in this far country, when this younger son had all of that money and resources, he probably felt like he was on top of the world, having the time of his life. But the thing is, money and resources will eventually run out. And according to verse 14, that's exactly what happened. And to make matters worse, this prodigal son learned pretty quick that all the money and resources in the world cannot control the weather or the climate. Because in verse 14, we're told this severe famine arose where he was at. There was no famine back home. It was just in this far country where the son had chosen to go to. According to verse 14, it says the famine arose in that land. And of course, this occurred right after the son had spent and wasted everything he had. So the prodigal son went from having everything he wanted with the world as his playground to becoming destitute and penniless, two things that he had never before experienced in his life while he was in his father's house. So this guy, who had again spent all of his life lacking for nothing in his father's house with his family and the servants around him, he's now facing a famine all by himself in a foreign country. So yeah, he's all by himself. It seems like all this guy's new friends in that far country had abandoned him as soon as his money ran out. He's all alone now, facing a food shortage. What's he going to do? Well, with no other way to feed himself, the prodigal did what he had to. He got himself a job. And as verses 15 and 16 tell us, the only job that he could get, or more likely, the only job that anyone would give him in that far country, was feeding pigs. Feeding pigs. Crazy, isn't it? I mean, yeah, there was a big famine, and I'm sure there were still other less humiliating jobs available. But no, this citizen whom the prodigal son had joined himself to in verse 15, this citizen of that country thought so little of this young guy that the only job he would give him was feeding his pigs. And let's not forget that for a Jewish person, feeding pigs would be one of the worst jobs available because pigs were considered an unclean animal to the Jewish people. For that matter, feeding pigs would be a pretty tough job for anyone, regardless of whether you're Jewish or not, given how messy and smelly they can be. But anyway, so yeah, while the prodigal son was in his father's house, he never lacked for anything and was loved and valued. But here in the house of the world, he now lacks everything and is despised and has no value at all. Doesn't stop there. Verses 17 to 19 further tell us about this guy's deteriorating state. Over time, as he's feeding these pigs, he's getting more and more hungry. So hungry that he finds himself wanting to eat the food that the pigs are eating. Again, I tell you, you have to be pretty hungry and desperate to want to do that. And it doesn't stop there. The end of verse 16 further drives home just how little value this prodigal son had in the eyes of that citizen who hired him and those around him in that country. We're told that no one gave him anything. Even though he was so hungry and desperate, no one helped him. And for that matter, this tells us that the prodigal's new boss, this citizen, would not even let the guy would not even let the prodigal son eat the pig's food that he wanted to eat. Says he would have gladly eaten the pig's food, but no one gave to him. So in other words, the livelihood of these pigs was of more value to that citizen than the prodigal's livelihood was. Crazy, isn't it? Truly. The world out there loves you when you have something to offer it, but once you don't, it'll kick you to the curb and abandon you. And sin will always promise you satisfaction and happiness, but the end result is always death, despair, and unsatisfaction. No matter how big or little it is, sin is a lie. Sin is a fantasy, and sin always leads to death and destruction and despair. So this young guy, this young son, has truly hit rock bottom here. He's gradually losing his mind and his sanity. No one is helping him. No one cares about him at all. He's now basically reached the climax or the pinnacle of his reckless living. But everyone, just when things seem to be at their very worst, that's usually when the grace of God steps in. Because at that moment, verse 17 tells us that the prodigal son finally has his first clear thought in who knows how long. We aren't told how long he was in that far country for, but I imagine it was for quite a while. Verse 17 tells us that the prodigal finally came to himself. In other words, he regained his sanity, his head cleared, and he said to himself, "What am I doing? How many of my father's servants back home have more than enough food, and I'm starving out here?" And this guy finally makes a choice from which he will never be the same again. He decides to go back home to his father. Okay. Now, at first glance, it may seem here that this was purely a logical decision that the prodigal son made in order to make sure that he would never go hungry again. But, verses 18 and 19 give us a strong clue about this prodigal son's heart at this moment. Because how remarkable and amazing is it that this guy has decided to go back home to his father, to the very person whose house he left behind all that time ago, and yet this is the place he wants to go back to. I mean, think about it. The famine was just in that particular far country where the prodigal son was at right now, according to verse 14. So the prodigal could have gone to another country if he had the strength, or to someone else back home for that matter, but no. This young son finally realizes what he had from the very start and what he threw away so recklessly. He wants to go back home now to the one person who he realizes has always loved him more than anyone else ever did, his father. And he remembers now that his father truly is loving and caring. And the evidence of that is that even the hired servants, the lowest people in that house, they have more than enough food to eat. Even the least of these are treated very well by his father. And you know, brothers and sisters, when someone wants to be saved from their sins, their initial motive at first could be self-preservation. I don't want to go to hell, they might think. I don't want to face God's judgment. But the thing is, God can always see to the heart. He can see through words and motives to the heart. And while someone's initial motive for being saved could be fear of judgment or death, the Lord always knows whether or not someone is truly genuine and repentant when they do come to him. And if they are genuine, there will be evidence of that. And if they are genuine, the Lord can grow that person, shape that person, and bring them to an understanding of what true saving faith is. The Lord will never, ever turn away anyone who genuinely calls on his name for repentance and salvation, whatever the initial motive is. Someone could want to be saved because they don't want to go to hell, but they could realize, and the Lord could speak to them, and they could realize that being saved is so much more than that. It's giving your life over completely to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in what he did and in him, and repenting of your sins and leaving them behind. And in this case here, the prodigal son was indeed genuine, and he definitely was repentant, as we're going to see shortly. But now let me ask this tonight. How many times have you tried yourself to run away from God? from his presence, from his words, from his house. We try so hard sometimes to get our wants and our desires met in this crazy, corrupt, and fallen world, only to realize that nothing out there and no one out there really truly satisfies. Only God himself and a relationship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ can fill that hole in your heart that you're trying so hard to fill with everything else and everyone else that's out there. That doesn't work. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can fill that heart. C.S. Lewis once said, if I find in myself desires nothing in this world can satisfy, then I can only conclude I was not made for here. The Lord is the one who made you, so he knows how to satisfy you. Back to the parable again. So the prodigal son decides to go back home. And what's interesting here is that he even plans out exactly what he's going to say whenever he gets there. And truly, it's here in these words where we get a glimpse of the repentance in his heart, in what he says. Number one, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. So this guy's not making light of what he did or excusing what he did at all. He knows that he was wrong to run away and waste his inheritance the way he did. He knows he sinned, and to further show how he feels about what he did, he says this, number two, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. After everything he did and all the time and resources he wasted and threw away, this guy feels he does not even deserve his father's name anymore. So all he asks is this, number three, that the Father make him one of his hired servants. So with his prepared speech in mind, that he's no doubt been rehearsing over and over again in his head for days, the younger son makes his way back home, starting in verse 20. And brothers and sisters, verse 20 has got to be one of the most beautiful verses in the whole Bible. Because when the father sees his wayward son off in the distance, we're told that the father himself, not a servant or a hired hand, the father himself, he runs to meet his young son and embraces him in all of his filthiness and wretchedness and kisses him. And this is probably one of the few, times in the whole Bible where the picture is not just someone running home to God, but God himself running to them. A commentator even said this, daringly, Jesus pictured God not waiting for his shamed child to slink home, nor standing on his dignity when he came, but running out to gather him, shamed and ragged and muddied as he was, to his welcoming arms. And truly, as soon as the father hears his son's repentant heart, in verse 21, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, am no more worthy to be called your son. Right at that instant, the prodigal's sins are forgiven and forgotten. Cast away as far as the east is from the west, thrown into the depths of the sea. And as we gather here together with one another virtually tonight, if you are a believer, take a moment now and think back to that moment when you yourself came before God in repentance of your sins and gave your life to Christ. And remember, that's exactly what happened to you right then. Right at that instant, your sins were forgiven and cast away. And if there's anyone here who has not done that yet, I pray that you would. That you would come to him in repentance and seek forgiveness for your sins and ask Jesus into your heart to save you. Because right at that instant you do that, your own sins will be forgiven and cast away, you'll be made alive again. But for crying out loud, how amazing is it that the father doesn't even let the prodigal son finish his prepared speech, the speech that he had rehearsed over and over again. Right when the son is about to ask for employment, the father stops him right there. Because the father here, he never wanted works or employment or servitude. He wanted his child. And now that his child is alive again, he then orders his servants to get the best clothing possible, put them on his son, and have a big celebration. Jumpers, this young man went from wanting to eat pig's food to being treated to a grand feast. Absolutely amazing. Absolutely overwhelming. And there's an incredible contrast here. When the prodigal son came broken to the citizen in that far country, he was treated with no value or compassion. But when he comes broken to his father back home, he's treated with an overwhelming love and compassion. Because in verse 24, the father says words that must have made the prodigal son's heart melt right on the spot. He says this, For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Even in the prodigal son's disgusting and wretched and unworthy state, the father still declares his value and his identity before all the servants there. My son, he calls him. In the presence of all the other servants, and even to the older son, as we'll see shortly, my son, the father declares him to be. And when you yourself come before God in repentance of your sins, you go from becoming a child of darkness to a child of light. You go from becoming a child of the devil to a child of God. That's your identity in Christ Jesus when you are saved. You go from being dead to alive again. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Now, we're not told the prodigal son's reaction to any of this. But I can only imagine the shock, the joy, the tears, and the even greater adoration that he now felt towards his father as he was led into the house for the celebration. And that's the last we see of the younger son for the rest of the parable. But another thing that's neat here, note in verse 24 how it says that they began to celebrate. Nowhere does it say here that the celebration ends. We're only told that it starts, and that's it. And that right there, folks, is a taste of what eternity will be like. Never-ending rejoicing, never-ending celebration, never-ending thankfulness for what the Lord has done. Never-ending. Okay, so having looked at the younger son as we approach the end of this parable, let's turn our attention now to the older son. The elder son. Because remember, we were told at the very beginning the father had two sons. But it's not until the very end, starting in verse 25, that the older son is focused on directly. But it does turn out that the older son was alluded to a bit back in verse 12. Because after the younger son requested his share of the inheritance, we're told that the father's living, his livelihood, was then divided between them. Them. So it seems the younger son was not the only one to get his share of the inheritance at that time. It looks like the elder got his own share too. So as the firstborn, this would mean that the older son got the double portion of the inheritance. He got the bigger amount, while the younger got the smaller amount. And this is important and will be referred to later. But anyway, after all this has happened, when the elder son is finally mentioned directly in verse 25, where was he at when his brother came home? He was out in the field, wasn't he? Working outside, as if he was one of the servants. Very interesting. And now also in verse 25, we have the older son making his way back to the house, much like his younger brother had just done. Their trips are a bit shorter, or a bit different in length. But anyway, the older son is making his way back to the house, much like the younger brother had just done from the far country, whereas the older son's returning from the fields. And when the older son hears the celebration and finds out why it's happening, how does he react now? Verse 20 tells us that he became angry and refused to go in and join the party. And truly, this is pretty sad, isn't it? When you think of the position that the older son is in right now. Again, he got the double portion of the inheritance. With the father having given literally everything he had to his two sons, and the younger son having spent all of his share, this means that the older son is the only one who has anything at this moment. And also shows just how much this father loved his two sons. He literally gave them everything. And just like it says right at the end of this parable, the father even says to the older son, all that I have is yours, which is true. So the older son's been given so much, been shown so much value by his father already. But upon hearing that his wayward brother has come back home and is being given a party, a celebration, he becomes angry and is very jealous. So you'd think that the older brother would have some compassion for his little brother, given the fact that he has so much and his brother has nothing. Or at the least, the older would be happy that his father is so happy. But no, none of those things happen here. Instead, this guy is so jealous and so angry that he refuses to go inside and join the celebration and to even see his brother. But the father noticed that the older son wasn't there at the celebration, didn't he? The father was not blind to him. And seeing that his older son hasn't come inside after working out in the fields, we're told the father goes outside to get him in verses 28 to 30. So there's some amazing contrasts here, aren't there, between the two sons. When the younger son makes his way back to the house, he was led inside by his father to the celebration, and he went willingly. But when the older son makes his way back to the house from the fields, he was also entreated or led inside, but he refused to go in. The elder refused to go in. That's one contrast. Number two, when the father ran out to meet the younger son right where he was at, that son had a prepared speech that the father would not let him finish. And in those words, we saw the son's heart. And now with the older son, we have the father going out again, this time to meet the older son where he's at, right outside the house. And the older son, too, has a prepared speech of his own. But this time, that son is going to get to say the whole thing. And in those words, we learn a lot about the older son's character, too, right now, and the state of his heart with what he says. Number one, these many years have I served you. I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends, he says. All that the older son can think about and focus on right now is himself, his own deeds, his own works, his own service. And he has no compassion and no grace towards his brother at all. So much so that in verse 30, the older doesn't even call the younger his brother. He says, your son, when talking to his father. So in the older son's eyes, his younger brother has not done near as much service or work as he has. Quite the opposite, actually. So why is he getting a celebration? I tell you, the reality is that in this older son's heart, he's just as much of a wayward child as his brother was. The older may have never left home physically or had as big of a walk back to the house as the younger did. But in his heart, the older is still strayed very far. While the younger son may have wanted to become a hired servant at first, the elder son is actually acting like a hired servant already, and perhaps he's been for quite some time. But the saddest part is that the older doesn't even realize that he's gone astray yet. He has not realized that the father doesn't want servitude or works, and he's not yet come to a place of repentance like his younger brother has. And truly, truly, if the older son did come to a place of repentance, then he too would get a celebration just like his younger brother is getting right now. The older son may think that he's never disobeyed his father and has been a very faithful son. But if that really was the case, then he too would have been waiting for his lost brother to come home just like the father did. He too would have run out to meet his younger brother as soon as he saw him. And he too would have embraced him, welcomed him home like the father did. And he too would not only have joined the celebrations, he would have helped start them alongside his father. If the older son really was faithful to and adored his father, he would have been more like his father. And this is why the elder son is such a great picture of someone with the heart of a Pharisee, or even the Pharisees themselves that were contradicting Jesus before this parable was told. This guy has been given so much, and he's been in his father's presence and served him for years, so you would think that the heart of the father would have rubbed off on this guy, but it hasn't. The elder son's focus was not on love for his father or his brother, but himself and all the works and knowledge that he had gained over the years. And the Pharisees, they too thought they were the true servants of God. But their pride had blinded them to just how far they actually were from God, and their focus was not on love for God or their neighbor, but on themselves. Now today we can read this part about the older son and shake our heads at his behavior and his attitude here, but the sad truth, brothers and sisters, is that if we are not careful, any one of us, myself included, any one of us can develop a heart just like the older son without even realizing it sometimes. Take verse 30, for instance. The elder son assumes here that the younger had spent all of his inheritance on prostitutes, but not once does it actually say that's what happened here. Again, verse 13 says it was wasted on reckless or prodigal living. It doesn't say exactly what that living was, but there's no mention of prostitutes. So the elder son is making his own assumptions and his own judgment here, all without ever actually knowing his younger brother's full story or having spent time with him. The elder son was never there in that far country. He never saw the things his younger brother did. He never actually saw the pain and the hardship that his younger brother endured when he hit rock bottom. And not only that, the elder son was working in the fields when his younger brother came home. He never saw what his brother looked like or heard what his brother said to his father when he came home. And even at this point, towards the end of the parable, the elder son still hasn't even seen his younger brother yet. He hasn't seen him yet. The older son is still so focused on his own works and his own service and his own knowledge that he's completely blind to the prodigal son's story, heart, and repentance. All he has are his own assumptions and his own judgments and his own belief that he himself is in the right. And today, how easy is it for any of us to make judgments and assumptions about other people, even fellow Christians, based completely on rumors or Facebook posts, for example, without ever actually spent any time with them personally or listened to their struggles or talked to them? And truly, tonight as we gather like this, if you're born again through faith in Jesus Christ, someday you may find yourself face to face with a prodigal or someone that you think is a prodigal. And if that happens, the easiest thing to do sometimes is just pour condemnation and judgment on them. Remind them of all the reckless things that they've been doing or that you think they have been doing. But brothers and sisters, we often have no idea what is going through the mind and the heart of someone who could be considered a prodigal, especially if they've hit rock bottom. Take the younger son, for instance. Before he even made the decision to go back home again, he already felt worthless inside. He said, "I'm no longer worthy to be a son of the Father." No one else around him would have seen that, known that, and we're told they didn't even care. No one helped him or paid any attention to him. And the prodigal son even said to himself before leaving that country, "I'm no longer worthy to be called a son of the Father." And who did he say that to before he got home to his father? No one. He never told anyone else how he felt inside until he got home to his father and told him. And let me tell you, there are so many prodigals out there and around us who feel just as worthless inside as this younger son did, that after all the mistakes they've made, all the sins they have committed, all the chances they have wasted, they're no longer worthy to come back home again, and they are filled and consumed with shame. They may never say it out loud to you or anyone else, and they can put on a good appearance, but when they're by themselves, that's all they think about, how unworthy they are, because of all the shame they have inside and all the chances they've wasted and the choices they've made. And if you ever find yourself face to face with someone who could be like that, how are you going to respond to them? How are you going to speak to their heart? Because you never know. You never know. The Holy Spirit could want to use you as a vessel to help a prodigal come to themselves and come back home again. You never know. And truly, I tell you, the reality is that each and every one of us, myself included especially, we are all just as capable of going astray and becoming a prodigal in the blink of an eye if we are not careful. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says this, "Brothers and sisters, for that matter, if anyone is caught in a transgression, in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him or her in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. He deceives himself or herself. Life is messy. It's messy. And the older you get, the more messy it becomes, and the more messiness you see in yourself and the people around you. Because there are plenty of people out there, even in our circle of friends, who have run away from God, slipped away from God and his people, or who are lost and feel like they're in a far country, wandering away all by themselves and no one cares. So you ever find yourself talking with someone like that, what will your attitude be towards them? Will there be judgment, assumptions, and condemnation like the older brother? Or will there be love, compassion, and truth spoken gently like the father? And how amazing is it that in verses 21 to 22 and verses 29 to 32, that the father actually listened to what his sons had to say first before it is recorded that he himself spoke? Are we willing to be like that? Are we willing to listen before we speak? Because each and every one of us here tonight who believes, we bear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and are called to show him to those around us, so that when people look at us, listen to us, and talk with us, they see and hear him, his words, his deeds, his attitude, and his heart. So tonight, as we wrap up, I pray that each of us, myself included, that we would strive to have a heart just like the father who went out to meet both of his sons and showed them mercy and compassion and spoke the truth in love that is above and beyond. And lastly, if you ever find yourself feeling like a prodigal in the future, or if you feel like one tonight, remember, it is never too late to come back home. It's never too late. You may feel far away from God, or you may feel like you've hit rock bottom, but it is never too late for you to come to yourself and go back home to the arms of your heavenly Father where you belong. Because just like the younger son, as soon as you confess and repent of your reckless living, the Lord will welcome you back with open arms and go above and beyond and showing his love for you. And he will remind you of your identity and that you are his child through faith in Christ alone. Thank you for listening. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come humbly before your throne of grace in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for these reminders tonight, Lord, in this parable. Father, thank you for the fact that Jesus told this parable thousands of years ago, and it was recorded by men moved of the Holy Spirit, Father. Thank you for the Holy Spirit bringing this parable to their remembrance, Lord, that the Lord Jesus said. And thank you for the lessons that we can learn and glean from here, Lord. Father, pray if there's anyone here tonight who feels like they're a prodigal, that they're living recklessly, they've wandered away, Lord God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart even at this very moment and convict them of their reckless living. They know what it is. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would convict them, that they would repent of it, confess it, and come home again, Lord. They would come to you, Father, and be forgiven and cleansed and washed clean. I pray if there's anyone here who has a heart like the older son, Father, I pray that they would confess and repent of that as well too, of their lack of grace, compassion, and empathy, Lord, and that they would come to you and strive and pray to have a heart like yours, Lord. Father, it's like that old song says, change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O Lord, may we be like you, Lord. Thank you for the fact that you ran to us, Lord. We had gone astray. We had wandered away. We were consumed by prodigal and reckless living, trapped in our sins, Father, loving our sins. And yet when we had turned our backs on you, you ran to us. Your only son came to this world, went to that cross and died there, shedding his precious blood, Father, to make us white as snow, to make us alive again. We thank you for the fact that when we come to you in forgiveness, and we're forgiven of our sins, it's just like the father running to meet the prodigal and embracing him, Lord God. You embrace us. You take us into your loving arms and welcome us home again, Lord, when we confess and repent. Thank you for your love for us. Father, thank you for those who were able to listen tonight. Bless them in their homes right now. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would work and speak to their hearts, Lord. Thank you for all you are and all that you've done. We are so unworthy, Lord, but yet you love us with an everlasting love that goes beyond all our understanding, Lord. Thank you so much. In your Son's name, amen.